answer, the correct answer was that we should look up to Jesus, right? He's the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the one who has given us the perfect example of how we should live and what we should do, the attributes, the personalities that we should have as Christians. This morning I want to ask you, put aside all of those big characters in life, but as a Christian, who are the people in your lives that you look up to? Not the big Christian names, you know, the John Pipers and MacArthurs and those guys, but who are the meek, the simple that you have in your life? Surely everybody has somebody or multiple people, maybe a grandparent or somebody who, when you look at them, you think, man, if I could be like that person. And it's not because of their greatness, per se, but it's more because of their meekness. It's more because of their humility, their desire just to serve other people, to love other people. And so as we work through this passage, we get to a point that is kind of, to me, I'll share after we read it, but it's really kind of the rubber meets the road, and it's encouraging to me, and we'll talk about it. Fred Craddock, I don't know who he is, but he says this: to give my life for Christ appears glorious, to pour my life out for others, to pay the ultimate price of martyrdom. I'll do it. I'm ready, Lord. I'll go out in a blaze of glory. We think giving our all to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill, laying it on the table, saying, here's my life, Lord. I give it all. But the reality is, for most of us, that God sends us to the bank with that $1,000 bill and he says, go change it in for rolls of quarters. So then we go throughout our life putting 25 cents here, 50 cents here, listening to the neighbor kid who's having troubles in his life instead of yelling at him to get lost, going to community meetings, giving a cup of water to a shaky old man in a nursing home. Usually, giving our lives to Christ isn't glorious. It's done in all those little acts of love, 25 cents at a time. It would be easy to go out in a flash of glory. It's hard to live the Christian life little by little over the long haul. I think we can all relate to that, and we can all agree with that. And so this morning we're going to see a couple of ordinary guys, and how did they live this out, and a great example for us. So if you found your place, again, we're in Philippians chapter 2. We're actually going to wrap up Philippians chapter 2 this morning. So if you found your place, Philippians chapter 2, we're reading verses 19 through 30. Let's stand out of respect for God's word and read these together. I guess I should find it as well. All right, Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, but not those of Christ. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my needs, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy. Hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Let's pray this morning. Father God, again, we come humbly before you, humbly before your word, and we just ask that you would open our eyes, that you would teach us this morning. God, thank you for examples like this of just simple guys who laid it all out, who paid those 25 cents throughout their life to be your servants. And God, I pray again this morning that you would teach us that, that you would change us as we leave this place this morning. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Or do you want to stand? I'll sit. All right. So this is my last week. Supposedly Thursday I'll be able to walk, and I hopefully will be standing next week on both feet, but we'll see. So again, this is a great passage, and it's funny because one of the commentaries I was reading was saying, you know, people look at this and say, why is there a travel itinerary in the middle of this great book? You know, we've read through the first two chapters of Philippians, have some incredible verses, life verse type verses, like, he who began a good work in you will perfect it to the day of Jesus Christ. That's something, that's a promise you can hold on to, a life verse worth memorizing and claiming. Things like Paul saying, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If we could get our minds around that and have that same single-mindedness that we've talked about so often with Paul. Again, a life verse kind of verse. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, kind of the same idea. Do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit. All of these verses are incredible. And then we have the whole commentary on Jesus, you know, 2:5-9, have this attitude in yourself, the example of Christ, that he existed in the very form of God, not regarding equality a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant. So we went through all of this. He was given the name that is above every name. We call him Lord. He had completed the work of our salvation, what was necessary to fill what was deficient in us. And so we look at all of these verses, and then he says, I'm going to send you Timothy and Epaphroditus, and hopefully I'm coming too. And we think, what? You know, it's not something that's really that out of the ordinary, because we see it as Paul does other letters, but it's usually towards the end of the letter when he kind of names his plans or what he wants to do moving forward. But really, as I studied this out, as I looked through these passages, it's incredible, because what he displays in Timothy and Epaphroditus is the actual outworking of all this other stuff that he's been preaching. He's telling them to serve Christ, to love others in this manner. And then just in a very simple way, he, in telling his plans with these guys, lays it out. This is what it looks like. And so that's why I asked you this morning, who are those people in your lives that you look up to? Who are those people in your lives that you just think, man, if I could have that little bit of humility, that faith that they have to just trust God in all circumstances, all those little things. We look at people like that, and it's okay not to idolize them, but it's okay to look at them and say, I want to emulate that person. I want to be like that person, knowing that they have limitations, knowing that they have also sin issues, but we want to be like them. So let's look this morning at Timothy and Epaphroditus. So we talked about Timothy when we started this study way back. I don't even remember when it was, but we were looking at Acts 16, and as Paul came out on the second missionary journey, he runs into Timothy and has him circumcised, and he takes him along with him. So Timothy's with Paul when they start the church at Philippi, and basically from that point on, he's with Paul. So from then on, we're about 10 years out now, and Timothy's basically been with Paul through all of this time. Flip over to 1 Corinthians. I just want to show you one verse over there as we talk about Timothy. But he was a guy that was very dedicated to Paul, but don't miss the point, because he's dedicated to Paul for the gospel, for the purpose of glorifying God. If you're over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, this is a pretty strong verse showing Paul basically says that Timothy is his clone, or he's the same guy. So it says, 1 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17, he's talking about sending Timothy to the Corinthians. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. So basically, he's saying, I'm going to send Timothy, and he is going to show you how I act. He's a clone of what I have taught and thought and showed you as well. And that's a pretty big thing to be saying there, and a pretty big charge for Timothy as well. So he's the imitator of Paul, who is the imitator of Christ. We see his faith kind of started with his mother and grandmother. We know that they were both Jewish believers, and they taught him the Old Testament. We read about that in 2 Timothy, preparing him for that moment when Paul would come in and teach him the gospel and then take him along for ministry. He was very loyal to Paul, and I thought of a story that I heard one time, a guy in the army who had said, you know, within 50 miles of home, I am faithful to my wife, but outside of 50 miles, you know, if I'm on station 50 miles out, I go out with other women. I thought, what a horrible picture of loyalty, right? We look at that and we think, man, that's just disgusting. That's terrible. But do we do the same thing to God, to Jesus? Is our loyalty Sunday morning for 2 hours within 50 feet of this building? And when we're outside of that radius, are we a different person? It's something that we have to ask ourselves. It's something that we have to truthfully examine within us. And we're going to talk a little bit later about personality or our reputation, but that all plays into the same thing. So are you loyal to Christ? Are you loyal, as Timothy was, to the cause of Christ and to Paul? So we see a few things as we go through this. And Timothy, Paul says that he was concerned for the believers at Philippians. I like this word. It means being concerned to the point of almost being burdened, a strong feeling for someone or something. And it's interesting that Jesus uses the same word in Matthew 6 when he's talking about don't be overly concerned for tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worries of its own. So that's in the negative light. But here Paul's saying this guy is concerned. He is burdened for you, for the growth of the church. And he will love you like I love you. There's nobody else, he says, who will have the same kind of burden for you guys as I have. Because he had learned that. Paul had taught that, and the Holy Spirit had built that into his life. And actually, Paul uses the same word we'll see later on in Philippians when he says, don't be anxious about anything, but with everything, through prayer and petition, present your request to the Lord. So it's an interesting word. Timothy had a deep love and concern, just as Paul did, for all the churches, for the growth of the believers. Why? Not because he wanted Paul to look good or he wanted to look good, but he did it because of his love for God, for his desire to glorify God, as we always come back to that thought. Why do we do what we do? Always for the glory of God. So then we say also he was very single-minded, just like Paul, and that kind of plays into the same idea. But we saw in the first chapter of Philippians that some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. So Timothy would have been one of those guys who was preaching Christ out of a pure motive, not like the others. So it seems that Paul couldn't really find somebody in Rome where he was that was devoted like Timothy, that was willing to further the cause of Christ. They were doing it, remember, in hopes of actually kind of causing Paul issues in his imprisonment. So we see this guy, he's got the mind of Christ. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This outworking of all the things that Paul had just taught. A real physical human being with this great example. Concern for others, his single-mindedness. And then we see he's proven. We know that because, again, he was with Paul. He's proven to the Philippians because he was with him when the church was planted. He had been back there. But just his steadfastness, his loyalty to Paul was seen throughout his life and ministry. The word here also is interesting. It means proof after testing. And we see this same word in Romans 12. We know Romans 12, 1 and 2, but just in verse 2 it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove," there's our word, "what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." That is testing it out to prove it to be true. Timothy was proven. He had served Paul. He had a reputation for being a faithful person. And that's where I was thinking about reputation. You know, some of us have a reputation one way with a bunch of coworkers, and we have another way with our family, and we have it another way when we're at church and around all of our church friends. And that's not really integrity, I guess. I was thinking integrity is having the same reputation for the positive, for Christ, in all areas of your life. So I guess it's a good exercise to ask yourself, what is my reputation in all these different areas of my life, in each area? Am I representing Christ well? And we see that Timothy definitely did that. And he served Paul willfully. He was very servant-hearted. Paul says he was submissive as a child to a father. And that's not the only place he says that. In other places in 2 Timothy, he was his child in the faith. No doubt that he served him well. And that was an encouragement to Paul. I've mentioned before that we should each have a Timothy in our life, and we should also have a Paul in our life. So we have somebody that we are building into, that we are discipling is the word that we use, but we're helping them to grow in Christ's likeness. And at the same time, we should have somebody that we can turn to when we have struggles or trials, or, you know, somebody that keeps us accountability, that is kind of not our superior, but somebody who is maybe more mature and able to encourage us in that way. Discipleship is a reciprocal relationship. It's not just I disciple this person and they get a whole lot out of it and do well. There's encouragement for the discipler as well, and there's joy in seeing somebody grow and learn and understand. We all need encouragement. I heard this story of Babe Ruth. Anybody know who Babe Ruth was? No baseball fans out there? One of the greatest hitters of all time, the powerful cannon. His record of 714 home runs remained unbroken until Hank Aaron came along. He was an idol of sports, just like we talked about Michael Jordan. But age and time took its toll on him, and his popularity began to wane. So at the end of his career, he was traded from the Yankees to who? This is trivial. It doesn't really matter. He was traded to the Braves. But it says this, in one of his last games with the Cincinnati Braves, Babe Ruth faltered. He began to falter. He struck out, and he made several misplays in one inning that caused five runs for the Braves to score. So as he walked off the field, you could imagine this once legendary, incredible hitter, just all-around great guy. He walked off the field with his chin down, dejected, and the crowd started to boo and yell and call at him and shake their fists even. But a wonderful thing happens. It says that a little boy jumped over the railing with tears in his eyes. He ran to the great athlete, unashamedly flung his arms around Babe Ruth's leg and hugged him tightly. It said that Babe Ruth scooped the little boy up, gave him a hug, set him down, patted his head, and the two walked off the field hand in hand. That's the kind of encouragement that we all need once in a while, and we should be on both ends of that type of encouragement. And I think that Timothy, in his devotion and love for Paul, was definitely an encouragement to him. The other thing that I love about Timothy is he was a regular guy as well. He had his struggles. He had his issues that he struggled with, and we see that again in the two letters that Paul wrote to Timothy towards the end of his career, his life. But he was young. Some people say maybe he was even a young teenager when Paul first found him, but he was young, and Paul, we see that as Paul says, don't let anybody look down on you because of your youth. He tells him to do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. So he encouraged him to study, to be a studier of the word, and not to worry about his young age. We see also that he had some kind of chronic illness where Paul tells him to make adjustments to his dietary intakes to try and help with his condition. But the cool thing about Timothy is that we see him heeding those warnings, heeding those words of encouragement from Paul. And so though he has his struggles, as we all do, he is formable. So that's Timothy, the humble, faithful servant, always kind of at Paul's side, always willing, ready to jump in, to be sent to Corinth or to be sent wherever was needed. And Paul knew in sending him that he was faithful and would do exactly as he had been trained and taught. And so we get a great example from Timothy. Even with that, though, sometimes we can think, well, yeah, he was the pastor. And so we tend to hold those guys up in higher regard, higher esteem. And so now we come to Epaphroditus. And this guy, there's not a whole lot known about him. I think I mentioned in my early on when we were studying this that some think maybe he was the pastor of the church. There's really Philippi, but there's really nothing that states that. His name, Epaphroditus, means belonging to or favored by Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love. So that tells us that, like Timothy, he was probably born and educated in Greek culture. It was a fairly common name. But we see this guy now who is very kind of just a nobody, and yet we gain some really cool knowledge about him just in the way that Paul talks about him. But somebody posted this week, and I thought it was fitting for our study here. I don't know if you can see that. It makes me think of, so you have Jesus, the perfect example, you know, the true Spider-Man, if you will, and then you have Paul, the pretty good Halloween costume, and then you have all of us who are kind of the dorky brother who doesn't know what's going on. It makes me think of the movie Multiplicity, which is one of those movies that you think as a kid, that was such a great movie, I'm going to show it to my kids, and then as you're watching it, you're going, oh man, Mom, you let us watch that? So not promoting that movie, but the idea that as the clone goes on, you kind of lose some of the originality and things go downhill. But this gives us encouragement as we look at, you know, again, we started with Jesus, we looked at Paul, we looked at Timothy, and now we're just at, this is an ordinary guy, and he was willing to go to Paul in Rome, and so we gain some knowledge about his who he was just through his names. And so Paul starts with, we talked about this in Sunday school, what's in a name? There's a lot actually in a name, and biblically we see people getting name changes as they have changes of standing before God and different things like that. But just in what Paul calls him, he calls him, first of all, his brother, my brother. Spiritually, obviously, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior, we are now, God is our Father. He has adopted us into the family, and so we are brothers and sisters. I think that it, in Paul using this, it has even a deeper sense, kind of a profound personal affection that they had for one another. And we've talked before about, you know, you go overseas or to the other side of the world and you run into a group of believers and there's kind of just an instant bond that you have because of knowing what you know, because of who your father is. So he first of all calls him his brother. The next one is my fellow worker. And this is an interesting term. This is a Paul term. It's used 13 times in the New Testament and 12 of the 13 are Paul. He likes to refer to everybody as the fellow worker in the gospel, in the cause of Christ. Because why? Because we're all called to the same great commission. We're all called to the same work, no matter what physical work we do, no matter what job for income we do, we're all called to the same process of making disciples. And so everybody that was a believer in Christ to Paul was a fellow worker. The harvest was plentiful, but the workers are few. And then the soldier. I love the soldier talk in the Bible, and we're often referred to as soldiers and the metaphors and things like that. We see the armor of God. That's a wonderful passage. Timothy, Paul told him to share in the suffering as a good soldier in Christ. This kind of took the fellow worker thing even a step farther and represented the joint struggle, the common enemy that we have, if you will, of sin and Satan and the devil. And so Paul calls him these three things, and that is very telling of who this guy was. And then he goes on to say, Paul's brother, Paul's fellow worker, Paul's soldier, and he was your minister, your messenger. Well, who's your? He's talking to the Philippians again. So he was their messenger. They had sent him out to go and encourage Paul. They had sent him to Paul in prison, to Paul in the mission field, with a message of encouragement, letting them know that they cared, they were concerned, that they were praying, following his story. One of the biggest encouragements as missionaries was being, you know, when we would get an email or a text from somebody saying, you know, I read your letter and I am praying about the struggle. People wanted to be involved, plugged in to knowing what was going on. So that message brought hope and encouragement. But they went a step farther than that, and they had taken up a collection that they sent to him to help with his physical needs, with his ministry. And again, I did an interview at one point when we were missionaries and somebody asked, what's one of the greatest things that we could do to encourage you? And I said, come and see us. Come and see the work that God is doing. Come and see how we live, where we're at. Just having that knowledge of the struggle that's real, but the joy also of seeing what God is doing in that area was huge to us. So he was their messenger. He was their encourager. And we learn a few things also about him just in the fact that the Philippians sent him to Paul. That tells us that he was loved and valued. He was trusted. He was known to be capable of bringing a message of encouragement. So you don't pick, you know, somebody who's not very encouraging or a Debbie Downer to go and do this type of thing. He was also not concerned necessarily about his physical well-being. He was more concerned about encouraging Paul, the message of Christ being advanced. So even when we read this part where it says that he fell ill, that he became sick, even in that we get some insight, because Paul doesn't say that he was worried about himself, he was worried that he was going to die, but Epaphroditus was concerned because he heard of the concern that the Philippians had in knowing that he was sick. So he didn't want to cause his brothers and sisters grief or pain or anything like that, and his concern was for them. So we see the selflessness of this man just in some of those things as well. Now, just kind of an aside, there are a few just little things that I want to point out. This has nothing, this is a side note. But when we read this passage and it says that, for indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me. so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. I think that something that we need to recognize and understand is that God allowing us to live is His mercy in our lives. So we talked about this Wednesday night. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. We get salvation because we don't deserve it. What do we deserve? Hell and condemnation. So that's grace. But mercy is not getting what you deserve. And so the two kind of almost always go hand in hand, because in getting what I don't deserve, I'm also not getting what I do deserve. Salvation, again, is a great example of that, because what do I deserve is death, separation from God for eternity. So understanding that for somebody to live, that is God's mercy in their lives no matter what. Each breath that we take is God giving us something that we don't deserve. That is Him giving us more than we do deserve. So why do I say that? I think that it changes the way that we look at sickness. It changes the way that we pray for those who are sick. We know this, but it's hard when it really touches home. But somebody who is sick and we pray, do we pray just for God's healing? Or do we pray, you know, God's healing, but His will be done? I think we miss something when we're not praying that, God, would you teach them something through this? Would you use that example of somebody who is sick, but just totally giving it to God, to His will, to His hands, so that somebody else might see that, so that somebody else might be encouraged and even drawn to you through that? Now, at least that sound kind of cold and morbid to you. You have to look at the rest of it as well, because Paul says that God showed him mercy so that he wouldn't have sorrow upon sorrow. So there is an element, and we know this, of grief that comes with losing a loved one from this side of heaven. And so we don't downplay that. We don't not pray for healing, because we would want that. But what we do then is we rejoice when God does bring healing, but we don't get angry and we don't move away from God when He doesn't bring healing. So that's all kind of a side note, but I thought it worth saying, and I think it should kind of form the way that we pray. I think oftentimes we pray very mildly or weak prayers and saying, well, would you just heal that person and help them to be happy and things like that. But going along with everything that we talked about last week, the point of this life is that we would be growing closer and closer to Christ's likeness, so that at the end God is glorified, so that through that people come to know Him. And so this is a great example. We see God does heal him. Another side note is, how come Paul didn't just heal him? I mean, Paul did that, right? We see that in Acts, different places that he had that power at one point. And I don't want to open that up too far, but you start to see towards the end of Paul's ministry life that those gift signs that we talk about, those are signs, things that were given to reveal God, to show who He was, to draw people to Him. And now that we are getting closer to the point where this is complete, we don't need those signs anymore, and God doesn't use them in that same way. So things like prophecy, speaking in tongues, healing, all of those things, I get very leery when people start talking about that, but we're not going to get into that this morning. So what do we learn from him? Again, Paul says, look at this guy's life, and he says that we should be inspired by people like this, people who are willing to, kind of a nobody, but he's willing to go and lay it all out there for the cause of Christ. One pastor wrote this, and I like it. It's kind of the cycle or the Christian love as seen in Philippians. So listen to this. You have to pay attention. Christ loved the Philippians so much that he emptied himself and became a slave to the point of death. We read that, right? The Apostle Paul loved the Philippians so much that he endured a cruel beating and unjust imprisonment to bring them the gospel. The Philippians then loved Paul so much that they gave generously of their financial resources to support him in his missionary endeavors. Epaphroditus loved Paul so much that he was willing to risk his life in ministering to the needs of Paul. The Philippians loved Epaphroditus so much that they were grieved upon receiving news of his illness. Epaphroditus loved the Philippians so much that he was grieved upon receiving news of their receiving news of his illness. And finally, Paul loved Epaphroditus and the Philippians so much that had he died from this illness, Paul would have had experienced sorrow upon sorrow, exceeding sorrows. It's kind of cool to think of it that way, to look through that progression of what we have just read through and seen, we talk about love, we talk about sacrificing, and how do we make this real? How do we play this out in our real lives? And that's why I love this picture of, or this little commentary, this story on Epaphroditus and Timothy. Just real guys who'd laid it all out on the line, who were willing to do, not for glory, not for anything. We don't know a whole lot about them, but they did it for the sake of Christ. So we've seen Jesus, we've seen Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, again, all from different people, different personalities, different mindsets. Jesus was the sinless Son of God. Paul was the bold, fearless leader. Timothy was the quiet, devoted assistant. And then you have Epaphroditus, the diligent, behind-the-scenes worker. Yet all of them manifested an important characteristic of godly leadership. What was that? They all lived a life worth imitating. So I go back to our question that we started with this morning. Who are the people in your lives that you look at and say, I just want to emulate that person. I want to imitate that person and be like that person. And then the deeper question is, are you worth imitating? Is your life worth looking at? Do you think that people look at you and say, man, I want to be like that guy? Because it should be. It should be as a believer in Christ. D.A. Carson says that Christian character is as much caught as it is taught. That is, it's picked up by constant association with mature Christians. Modeling, he says, it takes place all the time, whether we take it into account or not. And that's, again, one of those scary thoughts that I am modeling something no matter what. So is it worth emulating? And you start to see that play out in your kids as they grow and get older, and you think, man, why are they so whatever the case may be. I'm not speaking from experience, but my wife maybe. Just kidding. I haven't got myself in trouble yet up here. But no, but we see that play out, right? Why is there so much anger? And then you look at your own life, and why? Well, I just snapped at them and did the same thing. And it plays out. It really does, because we are the model for them in those situations. We're in life. So the Christian life, it's not a spectator sport. It takes effort, and it takes God's help. That's what we talked about last week, right? It takes us putting forth an effort, but it is also that weird mix of God is going to help us and through the Holy Spirit and lead us and guide us in that. So what have we learned through all this? What are the pieces of all this puzzle here? First of all, selflessness. That's something we have talked about. Humility, humility, humility. The Christian life has no room for self-seeking, has no room for glory hunting or anything like that. The meek will inherit the earth. So we see that from Jesus through Epaphroditus. We have to be selfless, putting Christ above ourselves, putting others above ourselves. And the next one is obedience. Obedience to the Word of God, obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Again, something that sometimes we just don't think about that much. We don't pay attention to the Holy Spirit's guiding or nudging or pushing us to do things. And then the next two, service and serving and sacrifice. Those two go together, and we've talked much about it. But if we are going to serve others, we're going to have to sacrifice things that we would want or that we would desire until our lives or our thoughts and our minds come into line with what God would have for us. And then maybe it doesn't seem like such a sacrifice to go and help somebody, to go and do, you know, a project that maybe wasn't on your agenda, but it requires us putting ourselves off, our desires, our wants, sacrificing time, energy, stepping out of our comfort zone. Have you done that lately? Yes. And so, and then the last thing, of course, why do we do all of this? What is the point in all of this? And again, somebody could probably tell me, but we do it for the glory of God, right? Is that where we're at? Nope, there it is. So we do it all for the glory of God. Because again, if that is out of place, or if number one or number five go hand in hand, again, you can't be self-seeking and glorify God. You can't be glorifying God and seeking your own desires and will and want. So the church, the bride of Christ, it grows and advances and is strengthened by unsung heroes. I truly believe that. The extraordinarily ordinary. If you read Romans 16, the first half of that chapter, Paul lists off a whole bunch of people that just, they're not huge names that we know of that did great things, but they did do great things because they were devoted to Christ. They were advancing the church. They were advancing the message of the gospel. And Paul notes them in this message. What it doesn't mean, however, is complacency. So an unsung hero, we could think, well, that means just kind of hiding out or doing nothing. But that's not what it is. Has anybody read the Screwtape Letters? Anybody know that book by C.S. Lewis? It's kind of a fun book if you're a reader. I don't know, maybe you're picking up. I like to read. But Screwtape is a demon who is kind of mentoring his nephew, Wormwood, who is kind of his understudy. So Wormwood is working to tempt this person or to whatever, to bring them away from God. And so it's an interesting kind of back and forth of just writing letters. Obviously, it's made up, but one of the things in letter 7, Screwtape says this: some ages are lukewarm and complacent, and then it is our business to soothe them faster asleep. So complacency, lukewarm contentment, that is such a huge danger, and I think it's something that even in this world, in this time and age, we struggle with greatly, in the church at least, with being just kind of asleep, where things just pass us by and we just accept it and let it go until now we're in a huge struggle and a huge battle with, we want to stand up to big things. But anyhow, so it's not about complacency. It's about, again, it takes work, it takes struggle, it takes effort. So as we always say, the starting point, of course, of all of this is understanding who Jesus is, having that relationship with him, because we're not going to imitate Christ if we are not in Christ. And so this morning, I guess, if you have not understood that message, I would encourage you to think about your life. Think about what the Bible says. The message of the gospel is so simple. I have transgressed a holy God, and like we said, with grace and mercy, I deserve punishment in hell. There's nothing that I can do to pay this price that needs paid, short of spending my entire rest of being eternity in hell paying for it. And yet that's what the message is so beautiful, that God made a way, God made a plan, the only way possible, by sending his Son, God and man, coming to earth, living that holy life that I could never live, and then dying on the cross, taking all of those sins on him. It is such a beautiful thing, and all it requires then is faith to say, I am a sinner, and I believe that, and I place my trust in Jesus Christ. So that's the starting point, and then we come back to all of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior. I want to close with this. Billy Graham once asked, what will you be like as a Christian 10 years from now? So we're asking all these kind of questions this morning. What will your life be like as a Christian 10 years from now? He said, many will walk with Christ and serve him in various capacities around the world. And that maybe scares people. They think, if I am really advancing in my Christian faith, is God going to call me to Togo, West Africa? Is God going to call me out of here? Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe he's got a mission for you right here. Maybe there are people in your life that you need to be witnessing to. Anyhow, but he says, for others there will be a great tragedy. 10 years from now, they will have lost their burning zeal and love for Christ. I think we've seen that many times. There are probably people in our lives that we can think of, that we could name, that have at one point seemed so on fire, and yet now they've drifted from Christ. He says, not necessarily because they wanted to or because they set their hearts in rebellion against God's will, but because they set their life by the world's agenda. So that's the danger. We get drawn into the world's agenda, drawn into the world's desires, and they become our desires instead of doing what Paul has laid out for us, instead of having the mind of Christ, instead of being selfless, instead of loving others as we should. He says, then Christ and the Great Commission gradually dims. So again, this morning, my questions to you are, who do you look at? Who do you want to emulate? Those people in your lives, thank them maybe. Maybe you should go to them and say, what is the key to your spiritual life success? And then, are you somebody who's worth emulating? That's a scary question. It can be. And then last of all, where do you want to be as a Christian 10 years from now? We can't be in the same place. It doesn't work that way. We're either going forward or we're going backwards. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, again, we are just thankful for your word. As we try to even just touch the tip of the iceberg in understanding who you are, God, again, I just thank you for examples like Epaphroditus, a nobody. And would we just seek to be nobodies who are sold out for you? God, I pray this morning that each one here would be reflecting on their lives, myself included, God. What
characteristics, what image do I have among my fellow people? God, am I living for you? Do they look at me and see just a tiny glimpse of Christ? I pray that it would be true. God, thank you for each one this morning. I pray that you would help us to leave here closer to you and growing in your image. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we sing the closer, I just had a request to